If there is somebody living in continual sin and it's unrepentant and they know that it's wrong and they do not care, you can expect your destruction to be swift. However, your spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. Why? Because you've put your trust in Christ Jesus. Hey there, welcome back to Bibleline. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez, and today we're going to be answering a listener-submitted question. You can send me your questions. Just open up an email and send questions at BibleLineMinistries.org. That's the email address. Please allow a little bit of time. That mailbox is fully loaded. Right before we recorded here, I just got it down to 99 remaining. So I appreciate it. And before you send your question, make sure you check our YouTube channel. Subscribe here, like, comment, share, all that good stuff. But we have a ton of playlists where we've answered a ton of questions. We've been doing this faithfully every single week since January of 2022. So I would encourage you to take a look there. You can check out our website as well, BibleLineMinistries.org. We have articles. We have about 70 questions that we have publicly answered, and you can peruse through there as well. But today is a very unique question and one that I have gotten before, but I don't think I've dedicated a video to answering this question. It comes from a gentleman named Keith, and he says, when I was younger, he's 57 now, it was my understanding if a Christian continues to rebel, the Lord can take them home. However, I'm not finding that in the Bible. If it is there, please let me know. Also, I am a simple-minded person, so if possible, detail, easy understanding explanation would be helpful. Thank you, Keith. Well, Keith, I'm right there with you. I'm a simple-minded man too. So I'm definitely wanting to be clear and simple. I have six examples for you, Keith, and also for our listeners today that prove pretty emphatically that continual rebellion without a change of mind, without confession on part of a believer will lead to physical death. And we can call that untimely. And I think that there is plenty of scripture to prove that. First one is in Acts chapter 5. It starts here in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, for context, if you go back into Acts chapter 2, and I think in some spots of Acts chapter 4, the church was growing quite rapidly. It was in a transitional period. The apostles had just received the Holy Spirit. They were teaching and preaching, and people were trusting Christ as their Savior. 3,000 here, 5,000 here. People were being healed. There was a big skirmish between the apostles and the council of Jerusalem. Hey, stop teaching about Jesus, all these different things. All of that is beginning to happen. And people who were trusting Christ as their Savior, they were sitting under the teaching of the apostles every day, breaking bread together, fellowshipping with one another, and even selling their possessions to kind of create this system that was going to continue to reach more and more people until Acts chapter 7, when the persecution of Stephen happens. And we see the first bloodshed of the church, and then, boom, everything scatters. There's still a church in Jerusalem, but I digress. We're here in this moment where the church is in its infancy. People are trusting Christ. They're getting baptized. The Holy Spirit is falling down on them, and they're selling their possessions. That is why Ananias and Sapphira are doing this. So I do not think it's an improper assumption to conclude that these are two believers. Verse 2, however, they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So we've got sin on the table. Particularly, they sold their land for a certain price and reported it under what they sold with the intent to deceive. Husband and wife were on board with this deception. It's important. Well, I'm just going to read on into verse 4. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter's basically saying here, Ananias, there was no, you got to give me 100% standard here. You could... it was yours to begin with. You sold it. The money is yours when you had it. Why do you lie and say, well, this is all of it, when it wasn't all of it? You were keeping back part of it. And a real important focus here is something that we see also reflected with King David when he was pressed by the prophet Nehemiah about his sin. Peter says here, you have not just lied to me, you've lied to God. And what did David say? If we go all the way back into that portion of scripture, he says, against thee have I sinned only, God. And he is properly looking at, really, when we lie, especially when we lie to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for no reason. I mean, lying outright is not good, but it brings consequences, and it's lying towards God. Acts 5:5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. The man had no chance to respond and gave up the ghost. He did. He died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, buried him. And thus is the end of Ananias' physical life. This is a great proof text for, yes, if you live in continual sin, and even in this case it was one lie, God can and will take you home. And it was about the space of 3 hours, we're in verse 7, after, when his wife, who we know was privy to this deception, not knowing what was done, she didn't know what had happened, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Now, she had an opportunity here. She was privy to know what they were doing, and Peter's basically saying, tell me how much you sold it for. Now, she doesn't know that her husband's dead, but she knows that her husband had given a false number. She was privy to it. This is an opportunity, and I see an opportunity for reconciliation here. I think if she would have said, you know what, said it was for this much, but it's actually this much, could have been an opportunity for her to be alive. But she said, yea, for so much, verse 8. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together, her and her husband, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway, that means immediately, at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, found her dead, she dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So that's my first example for you. The second one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we can title this one the Carnal Corinthian. This is verses 1 through 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And just as a pause, we see all types of sexual wickedness in the world today. At this time, when this was written, this type of behavior was something that was shameful for even the Gentiles to partake in. The church not only was known by it, this man was not only known by it, but they were prideful in what they were doing, that one should have sexually his father's wife. Verse 2, and ye, Corinthian church, you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Get this man out. But they're puffed up. It's almost like it's a badge of honor. Hey, look who we've got. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. So Paul has made a judgment here. Even though he's not there in the flesh, he says, I've got enough information to tell you what needs to happen next to a man who will not, you know, turn from this sin. He will not change his mind about it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I think this is a real strong proof text for if there is somebody living in continual sin and it's unrepentant and they know that it's wrong and they do not care, you can expect your destruction to be swift. However, your spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. Why? Because you've put your trust in Christ Jesus. We know that from earlier in this book. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about saved people here, But you, through continual sin, can and should expect that chastening hand from God. He says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Our third example comes in the same book, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and it's believers that are in defilement. Starting in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? How do we know that this is true? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 tell us that at the moment we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we are indwelt, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Later on in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 30, it says that we are instructed to grieve not the Holy Spirit. So we have the Spirit of God in us. We are comparable to the temple. What an amazing comparison, right? But it says here in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, and I believe he's talking about his physical body here, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. It is set apart, which temple ye are. Now, what does it mean that the temple of God is holy, and if we're comparing it to our body? Is that putting some type of special sanctimonious aura around our physical body? No, I don't think so. I believe what this is talking about is we are now bought and paid for with a price, that being the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And these bodies are not our own anymore. So we need to serve the Lord with our bodies and with our spirit. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, we see, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But it's pretty clear in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians verse 17, it tells us very clearly that destruction is waiting for those who abuse this body. And I think that's a natural observation. You look at what's going on with people that submit their bodies, subject them to drugs and alcohol and perverse sexual lewdness and just all types of abuse, gluttony, all that kind of stuff brings consequences. Some of them swift, some of them slow over time. We're not to obsess about that necessarily, like the preservation of this body. These bodies come and they go, you know. We're going to get a new body. But as far as service here, if you abuse it, if you continue to be in that kind of sin, God can and will take you home. We're at the halfway point here, so I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, make sure that you like, comment, and share this video. If you have a question similar to it, maybe leave a comment and share how this is helping you. Don't forget, too, that you can support us by going to BibleLineMinistries.org/donate, and you can make a donation to this ministry. We would greatly appreciate it. Now we're getting into the last three examples. These are all from different writers of the New Testament. The fourth example on our list is from James, and James has a warning that is in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 in verse 13 says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But when a man is tempted," now this is interesting. So when we're tempted, don't say, God's trying to get me to sin. No, tempting is to produce sin. Testing is to produce growth, refinement. But when every man is tempted, verse 14, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Not only do you have the lust originate within you, but you play it, you serve it, kind of cater it, so to speak. This is comparable to when God said to Cain, sin is at the door. You're going to let him in. Verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. My beloved brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, what's the warning? Be careful of that sin. You keep it up, leads to death. Now, is that eternal death? Well, is the believer able to experience eternal separation from God, which is in hell? No, Jesus says we're passed from death unto life and will never be brought into condemnation again. I just do a little chuckle, maybe one of these, you know, a little, when people are bothered by my quoting of John 5:24. Jesus said it. I believe it. And I know there is no future version of me. And I pray to the Lord, it never happens, but there's no future version of me that would just continue into all this sin to the point that God would have to remove me from the salvation he has given me. And the reason why I know that is because I've been passed from death unto life, and that condemnation that was over me for the first 12 years of my life until I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior will never be brought back again. We've got two more warnings left. The next one is from Paul again in 1 Corinthians when he is now dealing with the complete abuse of the Lord's Supper by the Corinthian church. Verse 27 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." There needs to be some internal reflection. "And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," now unworthily according to the context here was y'all just trying to get fed. The rich have all theirs, the poor have not. There's class separation at this body of Christ where they are eating and drinking in remembrance of me. They're actually eating and drinking to say, "I'm actually a little hungry, a little thirsty. I'm going to bring some more." And they were separating amongst each other. This was not good. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, if there was nothing left here, you could say, well, that damnation, maybe that's hell. Maybe that's what he's talking about. But read on, read on. Verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." These are all physical things. Physically weak, physically sick, they actually physically die. You misuse communion, there can be physical consequences here. Now, the Catholics like to use this as support for the Eucharist, and that is not what is being said here, because none of this is talking about being saved from hell. As a matter of fact, we're already saved. Just read on for a little bit, and the audience here, Paul was already assuming that. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." What is the condemnation of the world? Hell. Okay? We are chastened. We are not condemned. The condemnation has been passed. We're now in life. We're in the possession of a certain kind of life, eternal life. We've been born again. But there is still severity and danger and warnings about sin. Paul says here, people are going to get sick, they're going to get weak, they're going to die, and it's your fault. Therefore, change it up. Do the right thing. And then lastly, we have John's warning, which I think, and I will not be deceptive here with you, is a difficult passage. It's a difficult verse here, but the principle still stands. And this is how we're going to close out our video today. It is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. The last part of the verse says, "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." There's a lot of jaw-jacking and mental gymnastics that goes around this verse, and I'm not here to give you any of that today. But I think it's pretty clear that the sinning brother can come to a point where in his sin it will result in death. And John here says, don't pray for that. Just pray for him. Look at the first part of the verse. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness, verse 17, in sin is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. And then, of course, he goes into the designation between the two natures in verse 18. And if you're interested in a verse-by-verse analysis of 1 John, you can check it out. We have a YouTube playlist here. It's about 21 videos, and it'll be helpful for you. We can put that in the description. So, Keith, thanks for your question. I hope it has been sufficiently and easily understood in its explanation. And for those of you that are still here, if you've yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you are not 100% sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can check out our video on our channel called Can I Know, where you can find out more about that. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Thank you. God bless you. And I'll see you here next week. Take care. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.